I was looking at it.
Yeah. I sat on the back row last week.
That's okay. You can sit on the back row.
No, I'm going to come right over here. That's great. I'm
I saw you sitting on the front row last night, and I said, that's why I'm not in charge, because I'm sitting on the back row.
Oh, I'm glad you're teaching. Yeah, no, this is great.
Yeah, Matthew's got it. Matthew's already got it. No. Yeah.
Wow.
All right. I'm going to go do my sermon.
Yeah. Are you in a series? I mean, otherwise, there's some good material these people are going to. If you weren't in a series, you got some one-off sermons right in the middle of all this stuff.
In a series on miracles.
So okay. Okay. No, I get it.
It's we're walking on water.
Okay.
Walking on water.
Okay.
Not sunshine.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we have reached the golden hour. Ladies, how was yesterday? And by the way, we're going to make up, and I'm going to go longer today because I cut off short yesterday. All right, I'm kidding. How was everything yesterday? How was the luncheon? Somebody tell me. Good? Good. All right. All of us guys are like, you know, one of these days we'll get to sneak in and see what they do there. I've never been to a ladies' luncheon. In this day and age, if I said that I identified that way, could I attend with that? Okay, all right. Too much? Did I? Was that too much to start our day with? Okay. True. All right, we always start with a word of prayer, so let's start right there, and then we'll jump into our theme for today. Thank you, Jesus, for a good night's sleep. Thank you for the beautiful weather today. Boy, I don't remember last time I was at family camp when it was this pleasant as far as the weather goes, so thank you. What a miracle. Would you guide our conversation? Holy Spirit, would you enter into it? And as we build together our theme for today and our story for today, would you guide our thoughts and apply to each of our hearts what you would have applied for us as individuals? You have something for each one of us, and may we be able to receive it as you intended, as your Spirit speaks to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm a little nervous. My boss is here. The president of the denomination is sitting here. And yeah, I know. It's scaring me. And Nate is here. Did Alan make it in? That would scare me, too. I saw him last night and went, oh, my goodness. Okay, the beauty is, see, this is the fun part, is I get to look at the president and say, I'm not teaching. We're teaching together. The fun part. So, since we're teaching together, just like we have done every other morning, we are going back to our theme. Can somebody say what the theme is yet? Have you figured it out yet, what the theme of camp is? Identity in Christ, overflow of impact. Thank you. That's the theme that we were given for the camp. So everything we've been doing has been pushing back to that, right? We've been talking about identity, and then we have kind of ended our time by talking about the impact of whatever character from Scripture, whatever person from Scripture we were looking at, right? And so we started with who? Joseph, thank you. All right, and we're going to do the microphone again because they're recording, all right? And I know that Mike just ran down and he's like, no, you got to turn that mic on and we got to hear this. So, if we went from Joseph, where did we go then to Paul? We looked at Paul. And then yesterday, because it was Ladies' Day, Ruth. Okay. And all of that, we looked at identity and what they had been building their identity on. Now, my question is, from any of those stories, what has God said to you over the last 24 hours? What have you been mulling over? What was important to you that we have talked about? What made a difference for you the last 72 hours? Who wants to go first to start us off? Yeah.
Just story of Ruth really impacted me just by faith alone. Like, she was just trusting in God, and just out of that, it didn't matter where she came from. I don't know. That just really impacted me.
Yeah, yeah. Beautiful. What else? I got you, Nate.
Yeah, Kira, I thought the same thing. The Ruth thing was really powerful for me. Two things in particular. One was that she voluntarily shifted her identity. Yeah, she didn't have to. She chose to. I thought that was beautiful. And then it was Holly's comment. I don't know if Holly's in the same place, but Holly's comment is she didn't know that Jesus was going to be, you know, mom of Jesus. She didn't know that that was going to be her new identity. She stepped into it by faith. It was really, really powerful morning. So thank you.
Sometimes our impact we don't know about because it's generations later. We don't know our full impact. What else?
Mine was with Paul.
Yeah.
And sometimes we think we're doing God's will. We think we're doing what he wants us to do. And we find out that we're not.
Yeah.
And he forgives us and gives us a second chance.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to see, again, this idea of renaming, but that is a part of that renaming where God said, hey, I'm giving you a different name. I'm giving you a different start. I am forgiving you, and I'm launching and incorporating what you believed, but we're going to change what you believe to be correct, right? Yeah. Right behind you, Jim.
The one thing I took away from Ruth is that she chose this new identity, but there were still people who were trying to force her back into her old one. And I think when you choose an identity in Christ, there's going to be people all over, all around you, that are going to be trying to push you back to an old identity.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. She was still Ruth the Moabite, Rahab the harlot. This is the beauty of being a person who moves a lot. Is I, you know, the people I grew up with don't have, they're not around me, so I'm not bound by that. But if you're still in this very close location of where you grew up, everybody who grew up with you has their idea of who you are, and it's a very difficult thing when your identity changes. It was Jonathan Weibel that was saying, you know, he was later in life, he was in his 20s when he came to know Jesus. Well, those people that had been around him, that he grew up with, and if he stayed with them, would always know him as, you know, Jonathan, the troublemaker, right? Anyway, you get it. What else? Right here.
I think I can kind of relate to all three of them. I'm old enough that I've gone through a bunch of stuff, and I've seen how God has chipped away. He keeps taking, but he gives back even better. But also, you know, I've been proved wrong a lot of times. And also, as you go along, God forces you to choose. Who am I? And, you know, whose am I is really more important. Yeah.
Great observation. Who else? What does God have you mulling over? Yep. Oh, I got you. I'm coming, Sam. Love the cowboy hat. Yeah.
I think out of all of these people, the one word is grace. They're the greatest example of grace in our identity.
Yeah. Grace. Yeah. Did you want to talk? I'd let you. Okay. I love the fact that last night I had someone come over to me and say, hey, I got to apologize. I can't be there tomorrow morning for the next one. And I was like, okay, this is good, right? We're having fun together. And when somebody stops and says, hey, I can't be there, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. He'll be back tomorrow. He went back to, the retirement center was having a special dinner or lunch for the former director, I think it was, and he wanted to be back for that. So, He apologized. Okay, so today's story, let's build it the same way we've been going. The person of Daniel out of the Old Testament. Person of Daniel. You got your thinking capsule on if you grew up in Sunday school or church or went to Bible college. Let's start with Daniel. And you can open your devices or your Bible. It starts quick and hard. So tell me about the life of Daniel. Where are we at? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me where we start.
He starts as a member of the royal family.
Somebody open up to chapter 1. And there's a couple of verses down. It gives a description. The king has come in. Nebuchadnezzar has taken over the land. And he is going to take the nobleman. But there's a description of Daniel. And I want somebody to read the description of who Daniel would be. It's the king and the noblemen, but they need to be like this. There you go. Strong, healthy, good looking. No defect at all is what it says. All right, so, I mean, that's a pedigree right there, right? You know, that's an identity. That's an identity marker, right? Is if we would allow it to stay there. It said very similar things about King Saul. King Saul was a very close description to that same idea. So, starting right there, noble, Israelite, good-looking, strong. It says smart as well, because it's like people are able to, they're showing an aptitude to be able to learn languages and to study new things. And that's an amazing description of who Daniel is. When they write my description, that's not my description, okay? Just the way I talk, and my education was Deep South, right? It's a funny story. I took French when I was in high school, and I was in high school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, all right? And so when I would try to speak French, anyone who was not from my area of North Carolina would just laugh because I mispronounced and that southern accent came out and everything. My French teacher went and took the third-year students to Paris, and in Paris she was mocked by French people. I mean, that's who I learned French from, okay? So, you know, able to learn languages was not in my pedigree. It's not in my description. I'm not the dullest knife in the shed. I'm fairly together, right? But my education was Deep South, a little lacking, all right? And so when they go to describe Daniel, it's, okay, wait a second. We want the brightest. We want the best. We want the best looking. There was a long list. That's an amazing pedigree. That's an amazing description. That's an amazing identity marker. So, what happens? They are captive, they go, and what happens? What do you remember from his life? Wait, there we go.
First, they had their names changed.
Thank you. Yeah. Well, so, you want to try to pronounce his name? Because you don't want a southern guy trying to say Belshazzar.
I don't know if I can pronounce that.
That's exact. Thank you. They had their name changed immediately, right? And this is interesting. Okay, I have been saving AI to the end, right? But this was an interesting, can I read this one for you? Because the name change is fairly significant, and I like the way they said it, that AI said it, that Claude said it for me. So let me turn to it. Renaming in the ancient world was an act of ownership and transformation. Pharaoh renamed Joseph, if you remember, right? God renamed Abram to Abraham. Names carried identity, destiny, and allegiance. To rename someone was to claim the right to define them. Okay, so this is significant that it starts with a name change. Because Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I am now going to define who you are. Isn't that significant when we talk about identity? So that's where we're at. So name change. Great. What's the next thing that we all remember about Daniel? Who's got a hand up? Right there. Okay.
So then they're supposed to be fed from the king's table. You know, they're going to undergo training. And Daniel, and, you know, I'm thinking, like, he's not accepting his new identity because he wants to remain true to God and not defile himself. So he asks if they can have the diet of vegetables and be tested because, you know, the eunuch is afraid to change things against the king's orders.
Cool. That is exactly right. Right? So a part of the next thing that we see is this idea that we've got to do the food stuff. Now, somebody help me out. This picture of what is taking place for Daniel, but why would he want them to eat from his food? Why would he want to change their name? Why would he want them to learn his language? Why? Why? Let me go to the back. You take that side. I got this one, Jen. So far, I'm getting the exercise, Jen. You're supposed to be getting your steps.
Because it seems like Nebuchadnezzar wanted to tell Daniel, you belong to me. You belong to me, and so everything about your life has to be what I want it to be, what I want it to do.
Good. Yeah, you belong to me. Somebody else, right here.
He also wanted to erase his past life.
Correct.
And he wanted them to assimilate into his culture, and even the names, I think they have some connection to the false gods of Babylon.
Right.
It was about erasing who he was as a person, who he was as an individual who honored and Yahweh. He just wanted to erase it all. And the thing that strikes me about Daniel is it tells us he was a youth. And if you do the math, he's somewhere between 15 and 20.
Yeah.
So he's a teenager.
Yeah. So it seems like there was another hand. Let me before. You want?
I was just going to say the king is doing to him the exact opposite of what Ruth chose to do. Like, I will be your people. My gods will be your God. It's the exact opposite. And it also makes me think of Romans 12. Was it 2? Don't be conformed to the pattern. Or one translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to squeeze Daniel into his mold.
One of the phrasings that I found as I was getting ready for this is the idea that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to absorb him into the culture that Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to have. He was trying to assimilate him in, right? Other thoughts? Hang on. You got to say it so we can record it.
And hopefully through that, his whole community would be absorbed and assimilated.
Yeah, that's how a conquering country, a conquering king, would begin to take control of the people of the land, was to say, look, here are your noble people. They are speaking our language. They are serving our gods. You are now a part of us, right? And so they would control the land they conquered that way. Yes, ma'am.
I'm a big Googler, too, but mine says forced assimilation. Renaming captives was a standard imperial strategy used by Babylon to break the spirits of young leaders and re-educate them into royal service.
Absolutely. Google for the win. Yes, sir.
Also, the foods would have been, some of them would probably be unclean, but most all of the meat would have probably been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods.
That would have been a part of it. That would absolutely have been a part of it. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you see that happen today in your life? And somebody give me some examples of how you see another identity marker trying to overpower the identity of Christ in your life, trying to absorb you in. You following what I'm asking? Somebody help me out. Where do you see that?
I think just the, you know, Gen Z, millennials, boomers, you know, all these identities placed on it based on, you know, what year you were born.
Okay. Okay. Where? Oh.
I would say also the algorithms of social media is definitely shifting people, and whether you're churched or not.
What about kids' sports? Oh, did I get touchy on that? Y'all know me. Every now and then I get a little touchy. Have you noticed how it used to be that kids' sports, they only practiced Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and they only had events on those days or on Saturday? But at least in North Carolina, where I was, because Wednesday night was church night and Sunday was church. But that's no more. Yeah, and now parents are having to choose between, will my children participate in a sporting event, or will we be at church? Now, some of our churches have adjusted to that. Some of our churches said, okay, this is where our culture is at this point in time. How do we adjust for that? Like they offer services on Thursday night or Saturday night, or they offer different programs at different times. They have an 8 o'clock service so that the people with sports, the kids in sports, can get to their 11 o'clock event, right? So there are ways churches begin to adjust, but that's how culture is just having what our identity is. And now the parents are going, I am a parent of a kid in a sports program, not a parent of a kid who needs to follow Jesus. Now, that was a very pointed way, right? I got very pointed in that. And not every parent is choosing that way. And it is a tough time to be a parent because culture wants us to absorb in and lose our identity in Christ. And we have to find ways. I'm not saying, hear me, and here's why. I'll go to it and just say it. I'm not saying don't have your kids in sporting events. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying as a parent, you have to be very wise and how you begin to address that with your child and make sure that the identity stays with Christ, not the sporting event. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of why that is, and then I'll come right to you. Let me show you. Did Daniel refuse to learn the language? No. Did he refuse the history lesson and the chemistry lesson? No, he refused one thing at this moment, and it was the one thing he was being asked for, which was the food, which was a deeper part of his religious experience and who he was as a Jew. They were very guarded in their diet. And for him, it was his service to God, not his service to Israel. It was a service to God that he would guide his diet, right? Now, you say what you want to say.
I was just thinking about that is the Nazis, and we saw documentaries and everything about how they took the youth and how they took them from their parents when they were like 4 or 5 or babies or even, and raised them up to their beliefs and, yeah. You know, and they became indoctrinated to the culture and
yeah.
The Nazi culture. And I, you know, I just...
It's well known. Give me the children and let me grow them up and they will follow me.
So that's where our public school system is going. We turn our children over to the government, and they are being indoctrinated. But the other thing I'm thinking about, and, you know, I'd like to say that this doesn't apply to Christians, but the whole gender issue is like we are no longer people first. We are now a sexual being first, and our identity is supposed to be based on that. And then there's all kinds of confusion about that because we don't start with who we are as a person, or especially young people when they're in these periods of questioning and not understanding and all of the trauma that happens to them these days. So,
great observation. So we stopped for a moment in the story. There was the idea of Daniel did not want to eat from the king's table. Now, what happened in the story? Tell me how this took place.
So just like Joseph, God grants Daniel favor
yep.
in the eyes of the commander of the officials. And so he does get permission, along with his friends, to eat the vegetables, drink the water, and they turn out to be stronger, more healthy, smarter, everything, more so than their counterparts.
And who were his friends?
Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Correct. But we always call them by their Babylonian, or their Nebuchadnezzar given name, right? But we do. Isn't that interesting? Now, notice, Daniel remains Daniel throughout the book. And we always refer back to Daniel. We don't call him Belteshazzar, right? But we always say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because we always make jokes about the bed we go. That's how we remember it, right? All right, so let me ask you this question. Daniel is imprisoned or taken captive, and he is not wanting to eat the food. How did he express that? He was granted favor in the guard, but I want you to see how he expressed that. Yeah.
He used a lot of wisdom in asking for a test. He wasn't like bold and, oh, I'm not going to eat your sacrificed meat. He just said, well, test us for a short time and see what happens.
Correct. He did not excuse himself from the situation. He did not demand different treatment. He did not say, I am not a part of this. He said, hey, can we do a test? Can we just do a test? And let's just say, give us this number of days, and let's just see. Right? And so what happened? He passed the test, right? Okay. Okay. Somebody said he won. Yeah. All right. He passed the test. So, somebody had already said, you know, at the end of the days, he and his friends were stronger, faster, you know, million-dollar man type stuff, $6 million man stuff, all of those descriptions. No, they outshone the other people that were in the test, right? So what happened after that? Hang on. Who said that back here? We gotta have it on the microphone. Who said it? Sam?
He got a promotion into Nebuchadnezzar's advisors.
He got a promotion. Right? So he's able to stay on his diet now. He's able to honor to him. He did not make it this definitive thing. Right? He did not say, hey, I'm going to do only my diet because that's all my God wants. He just said, let's do a test. Can we stay in this? And he passed the test. He exceeded. He excelled. And he went to the point where the captain of the guard said to him, okay, you're good. All right, we're going. And then all of a sudden, he's promoted. All right? Okay. Does that happen every time? Okay. Are you able to hold your identity when that doesn't happen? That's a good question, and we'll answer that one tomorrow when we talk about Jeremiah, all right? But that doesn't happen every time. But he got promoted. He got promoted to be an advisor in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Now, he was not as high as Joseph. He was not number two in the land, but he got promoted. So, in the story, we go to the next thing, and it's not really about Daniel, but it does include Daniel in a capacity. What happens next in the book of Daniel?
The king who thinks he's king of the world has a dream that he can't understand. And he needs, but it's important, and he needs to know and they understand because he's king of the world. So he sends for all his wise men, all the magicians, and he said, he usually the king in these situations would say, okay, this is my dream, tell me what it means. And they would do their things, and they would give him some answer, but, I mean, the king showed some kind of craftiness. He's like, tell me what my dream was, and then tell me the interpretation, and I'll make you as high as anything else. And they're like, wait, no, that's not how this works. You're supposed to tell us a dream, and then we tell you what it means. And he's like, no, either do this, or you all will not live through the night. And, like, all of them, like, including Daniel and his friends. So Daniel and his friends are just doing their job, and all of a sudden they get handed this edict saying, you know, if you don't figure this out, you know, you're going to be done.
And did he figure it out? And I mean, it's a pretty poignant way. I mean, God reveals to Daniel everything. Right? Again, what we see is this. As Daniel is living into his identity under God, God is blessing him and speaking to him and giving him what he needs for the task that is at hand in front of him. So Daniel is given the ability to interpret dreams. And not only that, to know what the dream was when it was never explained, right? Okay, let's jump to the friends. The friends have an exciting time coming up now. What happened to the friends? I know I'm jumping. I know I'm not hitting every passage of every part. This is where there's a fire involved here. Let me help you out, okay? Tell me the story about the fire. I'm jumping, right?
Is it on?
There we go.
Nebuchadnezzar thinks very highly of himself and builds himself a nice big gold statue, tells everybody they got to bow down to it, and Daniel's three friends say, we're not going to. And the punishment for that is to be thrown in the fiery furnace.
Correct. So I got questions. Some great deep thinker, and we'll exclude the president, all right? Somebody tell me where Daniel was during all this. I'm not putting you on the spot. No. Where was Daniel? He was serving the king. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the story jumps right to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there you go. They're the Babylonian names. And it has nothing to do with Daniel. Daniel, not, for some reason, is not included in this you must bow down. Right? Because we know that Daniel would have stood with his friends. So there's some speculation, and again, it's speculation, that because of his authority and his position, either he was not in the country at this time, he'd been sent on a task for the king, or he was not in that area at the time, or his position excluded him from having to bow down. One of those is kind of what theologians think was taking place. But he knew about it, and he knew what was taking place. Now, that had to impact him in some capacity. The three that had stood with him through everything so far, the three that stood with him, his best friends in this situation, were now being thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, what happens when they're thrown in the fiery furnace?
Someone else appears with them.
Yeah. The king sees four people, not three, and literally says, hey, didn't we throw three in there? Am I losing my mind here? And I see four people, and that fourth one is looking a little different. Isn't it funny that in the fire, Jesus is recognizable? There's something different about Jesus in the fire. Okay, guys, where'd Matthew go? He went to work on a sermon. That'll preach right there. There's something different about Jesus in the fire. When you go in the fire, he's with you, but it's obvious it's him. When you go into the fire, you have your identity in the right spot, you go into the fire, Jesus is with you, but he's different. There's a fourth one. He's not supposed to be there. And that one, and when he calls him out, the fourth one doesn't come out. He just stays in the fire. I think probably Nebuchadnezzar's happy about that. Right? Don't you think maybe that he's happy the fourth person did not walk out of the furnace? Because that would have been bad. It was bad enough that three people walk out of the furnace. It changed his opinion, right, of the God of the Jewish people. So there's some application there. As we have our identity in the right spot, part of our impact is that even those who are trying to overtake us and absorb us, they will see Jesus. And they will see the difference that he makes. They might not like it, but they will see it. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, let's just hit, again, you and me in time. All right. I got 25 minutes. I got to be done. And we got to get there. I got a hand at the back, and then we'll go to the next part.
The thing that always gets me is it says, eat, burn us up. Even, you know, they're just strong faith to burn us up. Even if we die, we die. But then it says they walked out not smelling like smoke. So when we're in the fire, when we have the worst of the worst happen to us and we have the presence of God with us, I know when I've walked through something, everybody's like, I don't know how you're doing this. And I'm like, I don't know either. But God gets you through that. And then you're not smelling like the smoke.
Great observation. Their catchphrase, you know, we did the catchphrase from Joseph. We've done some of the famous verses of Paul. Catchphrase for the three in the furnace became, but if not. Okay? That's we always want to say, hey, my God's going to take care of me. But if not. And that shows where their identity is. Is, you know what, I believe that God will preserve me. But if he doesn't, yeah, you remember I mentioned Job. Even if he slays me, I will still praise him. And that becomes that idea. We've said it a couple of times. It's what captivates us, not what holds us. It is the idea we do what we are, not we are what we do. Okay, that's identity, the thing that captivated, and they're what captivated them. And we can know from the rest of Daniel's story what captivated him is, okay, my God will protect me, but if he doesn't, he is still God, and I will still serve him. Yeah. Ooh, he's going to preach. I love it.
No, this is great. I think, too, there's something about when other people recognize and admire, you're willing to stand for the identity you have, even if it costs your life. When Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 3, verse 28, he just tells everybody, he says, these men trusted in him and defied the king's command, were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Like, there was an admiration that he was like, they kept their identity instead of, even to the point of willing to give up their lives. I wonder if there's something about them standing together as well. I know Joseph was on his own when he looked. I wish I could have been here the other day for that. But the power of standing together in your identity.
Yeah. Beautiful. Okay. I got to move on. All right. So we go past that. And so that you understand, we start going in and out of a few kings, right? Nebuchadnezzar eventually passed away. There's other stories. But there's this one that's always famous about Daniel. What's the next famous story about Daniel? Yeah, the lion's den. Daniel and the lion's den. Tell me how that came about. Somebody tell me how it ended up. He ended up in a lion's den. Somebody raise your hand. We got to get it on the mic.
So we transition into the Median-Persian Empire with Darius the First, and Darius takes over. And the thing with the Persians is once an edict was stated by the king, it could not be undone. And so these advisors, these sub-advisors were jealous of Daniel and how much power he gained, how much wisdom he had, how much, you know, humble he was, and how the kings favored him. So they set up this thing where it said, O king, make this edict. If within 30 days no one prays except to you, or your gods, if they pray, they should be thrown in the lion's den. And he's like, that sounds good. Let's do this. And so, of course, Daniel prays, you know, three times a day, facing, you know, towards Jerusalem, prays to God. And they happen to walk by and see him doing this. So they tell the king. The king's like, wait, Daniel's my number one guy. This isn't, no, let's not do this. And they're like, no, king, you have to do this. You wrote it. There's no way to get back from it. And so Daniel's trapped. He's got Darius doesn't have a choice. He has to put him in the lion's den for breaking the edict.
Yeah. So it's interesting, the edict that they put together. I do not remember the number of years that have happened from the time of the fiery furnace to the lion's den, or the number of years to, from Nebuchadnezzar and now Darius. But it's been years. And it's interesting that Daniel was so well known in his prayer time and life that the edict was intended to go against his religious practice. Right? This is something everybody knew about Daniel, evidently. Right? It wasn't a hidden thing. This is who he was. And isn't it true that the enemy kind of likes to take our usual things and get in the way of them? Our practices. Again, we mentioned sports. The enemy would love to get the family out of church. Right? And it has always been the practice of the enemy to remove us from the daily practices or the monthly practices or the yearly practices that help us grow more and more in our identity in Christ. Let me ask you a pointed question. How many of you, without showing, actually respect Sabbath? It's not a bad thing. It is something that was intended to help us be able to spend time with God and get recovery. But most people today have been able to walk away from a good practice that is a good, growing, healthy religious practice. Now, I'm going to stand in front of you and say, I'm not perfect in that either. But it's why I own a camper. I bought a camper, and this is my second one. My first one was actually named the Shabbatmobile. All right? And it was because I would travel weekend, church to church to church, and my wife at the time in the medical community, she was off Saturday and Sunday and would travel with me, and we would leave on Friday, go to the area where the church was. Saturday was our Sabbath, and then I would visit the church. Now, her medical specialty has changed. She is now in urgent care, and that has destroyed my Shabbatmobile, so we got a different one, right? But in that, we still try to honor Sabbath. Before I took over my new role, I took a 30-day Sabbath. Well, technically, I didn't get a full one, and it's the president's fault, all right? Because I had to go, and you know, it was the interchange, the DS meeting, and I'm like, okay, I can't miss. I just got elected. I need to go to the DS meeting at the national office, which was right in the middle of me taking a sabbatical, and the sabbatical was intended for rest, recovery, and to hear from the Lord. Sabbath is intended for rest, recovery, and to hear from the Lord, but that practice for Daniel of praying three times a day in the same place, the same direction, everything about it is what the enemy tried to use to take away from him and to destroy him. Now, it didn't work in this case, did it? No, it did not work. Okay, I was waiting. All right. It did not work in this particular case. Because Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Somebody tell me why he did not die. Somebody got to raise your hand. We got to put it on. Okay, over here. You know, I haven't come over here yet today.
The Lord shut up the mouth of the lions and so that they didn't touch him.
Isn't that wild? A beast that is intended to kill, to destroy, to tear apart. And God said, nope. I would love if that always happened for me. It does not always happen for me. Sometimes the lions are still able to attack and hurt, but not destroy. Right? But in this particular case, they just sat down and I don't know what they did together. Maybe they played fetch. I don't know. What do you do in a lion's den when the lions can't touch you? Do you try to play tag? I mean, what do you do? Right? And so, what did Darius do? Somebody help me out. Since you're already back there, Jen, I'll let you go back.
Where's
Well, Darius was in anguish over it, if I remember correctly, and he went and he fasted overnight. And then in the morning, he got up straightway, went running, and said, "Daniel, are you in there?" And Daniel was there, and he let him out. And then the people who schemed against him and all their family and children were all thrown into the lion's den. And Darius then declared that he said something about the Lord Most High, that they're supposed to honor Daniel's God. I could have some of it messed up, but that's what I remember.
You are very, very close. I think, and I was trying to find, somebody find the lion's den for me. See what Daniel's actual wording was. The wording, I think, was very interesting. I think he says, and again, please forgive me, I'm not remembering, because I did five stories, right? I'm not remembering exactly, but I think he says something along the lines of, "Did the God whom you serve protect you?" Something like that. Somebody got it? Who's got it?
Says to the king, "My God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lion." Yeah. So he emphatically stated who did it.
Who did it? He emphatically said it. And I'm curious. Somebody find Darius's question too. Hey, somebody got back there.
It says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?"
Okay, so foreign king who has no affinity to the living God recognizes in Daniel's life who he serves and how authoritative he is, right? Again, time. Again, I'm sorry, y'all are tired of me looking at my watch because y'all would sit here and... Isn't it interesting what the people around us see when our identity is in Christ? When Christ captivates us and we live out that captivation, people see. So any other part of the Daniel story you want to talk about real quick? Because I'm going to ask the final question and then we'll go back to AI. I got you.
Okay. Just a quick observation that I've never seen just listening to everybody is not only does Daniel have patterns and practices that he sticks to, but the tests are the same and repeated as if he's getting another chance to back out, but he's not.
Yeah. Great observation. Yeah.
And just one of the, I mean, in one of the later divisions that goes on, he sees, it's in chapter 7, he sees, "I kept looking at night visions, and on the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming." And Jesus always called himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And this is where he draws that from. And it shows that Jesus was in all of these people we've looked at, in Joseph, in Ruth, in Paul, in Daniel, in some ways represented, you know, that Jesus redeemed, Jesus, you know, saved, Jesus kept. You know, their identity was in Jesus, and that's where we should be.
That, great. Yeah, Nate.
Made me think of the sermon last night on seeing the invisible, and I always do my best to avoid any kind of one-to-one correlation, but it might be something to consider that the patterns that you pointed out that Daniel just chose to walk in over and over through every level of test, is there some kind of connection between that and his capacity to see the invisible? Because he was entrusted with insight about God's salvation story, right? Where Israel was, pray, he received insight into the future. I mean, all this stuff. And again, I don't want to make, like, if we do that, we're going to get those kind of secrets, but I wonder if that steady pack tested practices, like you've pointed out, does in our own unique way and design position us for seeing the invisible in very life-giving ways.
Great correlation. I was trying to figure out how I was going to do that, right? And so I was like, no, listen, you did it perfect. But I was sitting here thinking the same thing last night going, oh, wow. How we live into our captivating Jesus does allow us to live into seeing the invisible, believing in it, and walking in it in a better way. I love the passage of Scripture where Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, but have it to the full. And I'm afraid that we as believers stop at just having the life. Right? A lot of our folks just got saved. They didn't become disciples. They got saved. But when you follow Christ and you let Him captivate you, and you let that be your identity, then you live life to the full. Again, the idea we've said several times is it's not the lion den parameters that stop your impact. It's not the prison cell that stops the impact. But the impact is enormous when we live into our identity in Christ. Now, we've asked you about every character. What was the impact that Daniel had? We started talking a little bit about it. Tell me about Daniel's impact.
He got another promotion.
Hang on. Next time you sit in the front, Sam.
Well, after the Lions, Danny got another promotion. He became like the third vice president over all the Medes and Persians.
He did.
He
had an abundant life. He had an impact because he was once again elevated. Does it ever say that he returned home? Nope. He had an impact in the land that he was now third in line for.
I think one of his biggest impacts is that throughout these stories, the kings are confessing the God of Israel and the high God. So Daniel's impact on the kings and on their proclamations is that they now become, they're not becoming Christians. Historically, they are not following the God of Abraham, but they're confessing the God as the one God, the true God.
Yeah. Great observation, Bob. What other impact? Yep.
I thought it was really interesting when, at whatever point in my life it was, I learned that the Magi, who came to worship Jesus, knew about the star and the prophecy because they had come from the land where Daniel had basically been teaching the Hebrew teachings to the pagan people. Like, you know, this is still tying into Jesus coming.
Yeah. What a great observation. Wow. Wow, an impact that actually has people at the birth of Jesus, right? Yeah, go ahead.
Daniel had an impact in the heavenly realms because it says that while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.
Daniel's impact is he was able to move the heavens. He was able to. All right, Sam, come to me, buddy. He's sitting in the back row, and I'm having to go all the way back. No, you're good. I'm coming. But I don't have to get any more steps after this.
I don't even really know how. But it's crossed my mind that all of these characters, including Daniel, had their identity strengthened, and we're talking about this, but they all went through captivity or trial, And the reason why we with it as American Christians, we don't suffer. And so we don't really know who we are in Christ because we're never put to the test. All these people were.
Ooh, he just jumped right into application, didn't he? Ooh, y'all start thinking about that because I'm going to ask you the application question. Go right ahead.
He had an impact for us because one thing when studying A.B. Simpson's Fourfold Gospel, the idea that Christ, our coming King, is an essential part of the gospel that we should hold on to, we should receive, and we should preach, because that is our hope of getting out of this. And that prophecy in chapter 9 about the 70 weeks, all 69 weeks have already been accounted for. There's 1 week left. 1 week left to finish the transgressions, to see Christ return. And so, you know, that's our hope. You know, that's what we should be holding on to, is hope, as our waiting for our rescue, and what we should be proclaiming to other people. Hey, he's coming back. He's going to free us. He's going to rescue us. So it's just an impact on us today for our gospel and for our hope.
He is still impacting us today. He was, I knew that the second I moved that paper, it was going to fall again. I love the good weather today, but for whatever reason, it is not liking me. The impact, we didn't even jump into his visions, right? The last part of the book becomes all of his visions. The impact is this kingdom, this kingdom, this kingdom, this is who Christ is. It is amazing. The last part of the book is amazing. But he impacts us today. And his prophecies still are, right? It's an amazing impact. All right, so if you had to draw application out of this story for us today, staying, you know what, no parameters. If you had an application you wanted us to hear today, let's hear what your application would be. And then I'll read us AIs. Sam, right here.
I work at a prison, and in that environment, we have a saying that I think kind of applies to this too, where it says that, and just like any trial, but prison is like a pot of boiling water, that you can either go into it like a carrot and it'll soften you, like an egg and it'll harden you, or like a coffee bean and you can change the water. And in this case, and you know, it's by just sticking true and having your identity in Christ that the God can work through you and change that water around you, just like he did in all these cases.
Yeah, and we have no idea how many people are going to drink the water. Isn't that interesting? God knows how many people that he intends and has destined beforehand and created for you, the works of service that you would do. But we have no idea how and who. We just are supposed to walk with him and be faithful. Somebody said to me as I was coming down, "Are you ready?" I said, "I'm always ready. In season, out of season." There's a Bible verse about that. And then I started laughing and said, I wish that were true about me. But there are times I haven't been ready. Right? Or is that just me? Or do y'all, does that happen to y'all too? And usually it's when I'm not ready is when that person shows up, and then I got to back up and go, okay, let me fix that. And let me adjust that. Because walking with Christ is a walk. I mean, it's a journey. And there are good days and there are bad days in our journey. The beauty is, I love that First John 1:9 was written to the believer, not to the unbeliever. It was written so that you, when you blow it, and impacted people in a negative way, you can confess that, and he's faithful, he is just to forgive us of that, to cleanse us of that. Other applications, right here, and then I'll go right here.
In Daniel 1, verse 8, I think it is, it says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And that's always stuck out to me, that not in the middle of the test, but before, like he had this determination he's going to follow his God, and then that kind of carries through during the test. But he just had this tenacious determination that he was going to follow God.
I think something that's coming to my mind that I want to ponder is, so we're talking about impact, and wow, what impact our life could have, which is true. But I wonder if our longing was for God's glory and God's impact, what kinds of motivation or being spurred on would happen if I longed for God's name and God's glory and that kind of thing.
Great application. Great application. Others? Anybody else? Yeah, I got you.
I think the aspect of praying for people who are in political positions, it's so hard. All the compromises that you feel like, what does it look like to be the coffee bean and not the person who gets hardened or whatever? But in Daniel 1, when it says that the king in every area found them 10 times better because God granted them favor. And in Daniel 2, and they're facing this vision, the dream of the king, and he goes to his friends and says, would you pray? Let's pray. But I think it was, we pray for people who are in very difficult places in the secular sphere to say, God, would you grant them so much wisdom to know where to say yes to you and where can they adapt and where should they not? It's tough. Yeah, may God give them grace.
Great application. Anyone else?
Yeah, I just think it's stood out to me today. It's the determination, the faith, but then the wisdom that came with that. When Daniel listened and heard that the guard didn't really care if he ate the food or not, he just didn't want to upset the king, and how he was able to respond in his determination to follow God, but with great wisdom. And when he would say, let's pray and ask God that he will give the vision and tell us what the dream was and what its interpretation meant, and he would call the people together. So just that, he didn't just recklessly go in and just say, we're just going to go for it and let's just trust God. But he said, we'll trust God and then trust him also for that wisdom, and that we can do the same. It's just amazing to see the thread of his determination and faith, but God's wisdom that he granted Daniel and how he navigated each of these situations.
Yeah, pretty incredible. I love the way that you were phrasing that. It's a beautiful way to phrase that. If you join the two in that section, Daniel determined, but he showed great wisdom and grace in how he responded. And I think that's difficult for us. Is, boy, when we're captivated by something, right? When we're captivated even by Jesus, we have a tendency to get rigid rather than grace-filled, right? And so our response, even though it might be correct, could be done incorrectly, right? You follow me? And so it's so important that we as believers ask for the wisdom that we need to respond appropriately, with love and with grace, but without. I mean, Daniel went back and prayed. I mean, he heard the edict. He went back and prayed. He didn't go to the face of the king and said, no. He just like, no, I need, this is who I am. I will pray. And so having wisdom in our responses is incredibly, incredibly important. All right, let's draw this down. Just here's a couple of thoughts that came out. And again, it's AI. This is not Ira. This is AI, okay, that is saying this. I liked a couple of things that it said as I was wrestling through some of these things. So I'm going to read a little bit more than I did yesterday. What makes Daniel unique? In Joseph, the stripping was external and unjust, done to him by others. With Paul, the stripping begins with correction. His identity is revealed to be wrong. In Daniel, the stripping is civilizational. The entire world was taken, not just his circumstances.
And yet Daniel's identity appears to be the most immediately stable of the three. He does not go through the long journey of losing himself and finding himself that Joseph does. He does not have a Damascus Road moment where everything was inverted. He arrives in Babylon already knowing what he will and what he will not surrender. This suggests something important. Identity forged before the crisis determines how you survive the crisis. Let me read that again. I did poorly. This suggests something important. Identity forged before the crisis determines how you survive the crisis. That's better read right there. And it's an important idea. The idea that we can determine, just like with Ruth, she chose that our identity, I determine, but then it then was seasoned with grace in how we responded. The question that raises for the reader is not just what are you rooted in, but when are you putting that root down? Because when the crisis arrives, and it will, you will not have time to build what you did not build before. Okay, AI got a little personal, right? But that was pretty good. I mean, pastors in the room, that was a good statement right there. Keep that one. When you put the three together, Joseph, and remember, my order was Joseph, Paul, Daniel, Ruth. So it doesn't talk about Ruth in this. When you put the three together, Joseph, Paul, and Daniel represent three different kinds of stripping and three different starting points. Joseph starts rich in identity, loses everything externally, discovers the root through the loss. Paul starts certain in identity, loses everything through correction, and discovers the root through the inversion. Daniel starts rooted in identity, loses everything civilizationally, and reveals the root through what he refuses to surrender. Together, they answer the question from every angle, whether you are stripped slowly, suddenly, or totally, whether the loss is unjust, self-inflicted, or simply the consequences of living in a broken world. There is a rolls when everything else is gone. All three men found it. All three could only be fully understood because of what was taken. So the questions. Daniel's story ends with him in exile. He never goes home. He never sees the restoration. He dies in Babylon, an old man, having served pagan kings his entire adult life in a country that was never his. Yet the last image we have of him is a man at peace, told to go his way, that he will rest and rise to his inheritance at the end of days. Not a man who got what he wanted, a man who knew what he was waiting for. The question his story asks is not, have you found a way to make your circumstances work? It is instead, are you rooted deeply enough that your circumstances don't have to? It's good stuff. And that's the application I'd like for you to take back and mull over. And tomorrow we will deal with one. Jeremiah is a tough one. Now, we don't all know the story of Jeremiah, so you're going to have to go read the entire book of Jeremiah in the first five chapters of Lamentations so that you're ready for tomorrow, okay? It'll take you just a few minutes. Okay, it'll take you a couple of days. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what we have learned together and for how you have taken our conversation and enhanced and enriched it through the power of the Spirit and the wisdom of the community at large. Would you take our words and our thoughts together and just remind us throughout the day that the invisible is with us, we can see it, and we can choose to be captivated by who you are and what you have in store for us, and our impact can be worldwide and generational. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ira. Right. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. We're going to do a quick turnaround. Mike, are we done? Are we off?